It's good to see you this morning. This morning, I have the privilege to speak with you about fellowship, but wait a minute, that's not really what I want to speak to you about. I want to speak to you about biblical fellowship. I have to say biblical fellowship. I have to add that because I don't think we really understand what fellowship is. I know I've misunderstood it for years. I was speaking to somebody just the other day, and they were talking about a men's group, and they said, well, I don't know if I want my husband going to this men's group because all they do is fellowship. And my first thought was, well, that's a good thing, isn't it? But I said, well, what do you mean by that? And she said, well, all they do is eat. And see, that was my understanding of fellowship. Wasn't it? Anybody else, you know, think about it like that? You know, I thought if you didn't eat, you weren't fellowshipping. It just didn't happen. If there wasn't some kind of pie, something to hold in your hand, you know, it just wasn't fellowship. Well, the truth of the matter is, I want to think biblically about my life and how I relate to the God of the universe. I want to think biblically, not just about this, how I relate to my wife and how I relate to my children and how I relate to you as a pastor. I want to think biblically about everything. So I'm going to try to talk about biblical fellowship today. Now, last week, we spoke about it. We're going to be talking and using the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, and I encourage you to find that place in your Bible. But last week, when we talked about fellowship, we talked about the biblical byproducts of biblical fellowship. We talked about the kinds of things that the Holy Spirit does when we, the people of God, will do fellowship God's way. When we'll do biblical fellowship, God has byproducts that are ready to outpour of that. And we said this last week, just a little recap, that biblical fellowship produces unity and it produces selflessness. Selflessness and unity aren't something you have to try to have. It's just a byproduct. It's just the natural course of events that God will bring out upon His people when we will do biblical fellowship. And so when I say biblical fellowship, it means that we simply do it the way the Bible says we should. And then that leads to the ultimate byproduct, is that biblical fellowship connects us to God, to each other, and to the people that are outside the church. Biblical fellowship is a wonderful, wonderful thing, and it has so much more to do with it than eating something with somebody else. In Ephesians chapter 7, 4, verse 17, which is where we begin our reading today, the Apostle Paul in this chapter, this wonderful chapter, has been talking about the unity within the body of Christ. He's explained in that chapter about how that each person is so different, so unique, and yet interrelated together, held together in the sinews even of the body, that God has brought us together, and God connects us together, and God keeps us together. But as he begins to speak about that, you know, he starts to say, here are some problems that can arise that can cause us not to have biblical fellowship, not to have those wonderful after effects that God has planned for it. And so today we're going to talk about how we limit fellowship. Now, what I mean by that is, it's God's intention, it's the Holy Spirit's intention to bring the byproducts of fellowship upon a group of believers. The reason that doesn't happen is because of us. It's because of you. It's because of me. When we do things that don't follow what the Word of God says, then we limit, we destroy biblical fellowship. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. The Apostle Paul, he begins in the 17th verse, and I'd like you to read this with me. He says, so, in other words, therefore, because of all that I've said before about the unity desired in the body of Christ, I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. I love that when Paul says, I insist on it in the Lord. You know, this says to me that this wasn't Paul's great idea. This wasn't something that Paul says, now look, this is Paul's way of doing the church. No, what he's saying is, I insist on this because this is God's plan. You know, friends, when I have the opportunity, and I am pleased to have an opportunity, honored maybe a better term, to have the opportunity to teach you on a nearly weekly basis. But as I teach, I want you to recognize something. I'm not teaching you Bob's practical principles for good life. I'm pointing to the Word of God, and in fact, I insist on it in the Lord that we begin to live our lives that way. How can I say that? How dare I look at you and insist that you live life according to what the Bible says? I say it in the same way that the Apostle Paul says it. this isn't my plan, this is God's plan. And we're going to have to begin to determine whether we're going to live our lives this way or not. But Paul insists that we do so. And I echo what he says. And so, I insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live, he says in the 17th verse, as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Let's stop for just one second. I want to make sure I clarify for you. I think English is a very interesting language that is changing all of the time. And I hear people use the word ignorant wrong all the time, and so I want to make sure that you understand very clearly what the Word of God is saying here. Ignorant does not mean stupid, okay? Ignorant does not mean stupid. If you're stupid, it means that you know something and you won't do something with it. Ignorant means you have no knowledge of it. For instance, if I bump into you at Walmart and you and I have never had a chance to meet, and because I don't know your name isn't because I'm stupid, is it? It's because I'm ignorant of you. I don't know you. I've not had a chance to meet you. I don't know the knowledge of you. And so understand that when Paul is talking about the Gentiles, he says they are outside. They are separated from God. That's the difference. They're outside, not because of anything of their own choice. It's because they don't know any better. So recognize that. He says they're outside. They're Gentiles, are separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Now, he does say there's a reason for this. Due to the hardening of their hearts. Verse 19, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Paul talks about this group of people that basically he is saying to them, folk, you have accepted Christ as your Lord and your Savior. And that has moved you from the outside, being separated from God, to the inside. Now live like it. In fact, I can sum up everything that I'm going to say in the next few moments in this phrase. If you catch this phrase, you are going to catch everything that is important to catch out of what I'm going to say this morning. Living like we're on the outside when we're really on the inside weakens the effects of biblical fellowship. The effects of biblical fellowship. Unity, selflessness, connection to God, to each other, and to the world outside. Did you catch what I said? You see, so many people, they come to this relationship with Christ, but then they don't live like it. They live like all of the people that are outside, and yet they're really on the inside. You know, if you are a believer in this room, if you're a believer that's listening on the radio or watching on television just now, if you're a believer, then start believing. Believing says we do something with what we know. You know, somehow we have changed this idea of being a believer to saying that I'm saved, I'm a believer. No, you're a believer if you take God at His Word. You're a believer if you apply into your life to the very best of your abilities the things that God teaches. You're a believer if you do it. That's what belief means. Do you remember the story that was told so long ago about the man who was the high wire artist that was taking people across a tightrope that strung across the Niagara Falls River? He walked all the way across, and he came all the way back. And then he took a wheelbarrow, and he walked this wheelbarrow across this tight wire all the way across Niagara Falls, and he came back, and they all applauded him, and he said, "Now look, do you believe I could do that with a person in the wheelbarrow?" And they all said, "Yes!" And he said, "Okay, which of you will hop in?" None of them believed. There's nobody getting the wheelbarrow. We've got to live like we're on the inside, if we're on the inside. Because if we don't, we limit, we destroy, we weaken the effects of biblical fellowship for this body of Christ. Understand something. Every single church is made great out of the greatness of the individual believers that are a part of it. We are dependent upon each other for how effective we are going to be. The effects of biblical fellowship, the byproducts that the Holy Spirit unleashes upon us, is unity, it's selflessness, it's connection to God and to each other and to the people outside. Now, Paul, in those first few verses that we read, begins to give some characteristics of what folk on the outside that are separated from God, what they live like. let's look at those, because the real question is, if you can identify yourself in these characteristics, something's wrong in the way that you're living your life. You are living your life like you're on the outside if you have these characteristics. So let's look at these. The first characteristic of the outside that the Apostle Paul talked about, he mentions in verse 17. He says in verse 17 that the Gentiles, or those outside, are futile in their ways of thinking. They're futile. You see, what happens for folk outside is they try to outthink God in a way. They say, I don't need God to think for me. I don't need God to tell me how to handle my money. Good grief, it's my money. I don't need God to tell me how to do my marriage. I don't need God to teach me how to be a parent. I don't need God to show me how to handle my work relationships. I don't need God to tell me about eternity. I don't need God for anything. I can think for myself. And so those that are outside outthink God. Don't need Him. The second thing that Paul says in verse 19, he says that they have lost all sensitivity. All sensitivity. Do you know what it means when you're sensitive to something? I have a sensitive tooth to cold stuff. Anybody else got that? It's not much fun. I had a popsicle last night. If you could tell, boy, you touch that baby just in the right spot with that popsicle, and you just, oh boy, it gets you, because I'm sensitive to it. Now, there are other people, like when you have Novocaine, you're sensitive to nothing. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you not only can't feel your teeth, you can't feel your tongue, your jaw. It's like your face stopped at your nose. Starts again, your body somewhere down here. The Bible says that they have lost all sensitivity. And what that says is they are unaware of others and of God. The only thing they're sensitive to in their lives are themselves. The characteristics of those people that are on the outside, they simply have no awareness of the needs of other people. It's all about me if I'm on the outside. It's all about me, and it really doesn't matter. I'm not aware of God working in my life. I don't really care if He's working in my life. I don't sense anything except for me and what I want. Also in verse 19, the Apostle Paul says that they are sensual in their attitudes. He writes and says in verse 19, it says that they have given themselves over to sensuality. Now, don't misunderstand the meaning of this word either. This is not sexuality here. This is sensuality. Sensuality means that they operate by their senses. The easiest way to understand it is, if you're on the outside, you operate by your feelings. You do what feel right. That's what you do. Boy, I can understand this one big time, because I was in the drug culture for a long time. You do what feels right. You don't do what is right, because when you do what is right, you follow the laws of the land. When you do what is right, you follow the right moral codes. When you do what feels right, you'll do anything, because it's all up to you. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. It's just what feels right to you. You know, there was a young man last Sunday, just after midnight, that was coming home and got very angry. He stops on an overpass outside of Seymour, Indiana, and he points a high-powered weapon down the highway. He's lost all sense of sensuality. Excuse me, he has a sense of just being, of doing what feels right. What felt right to him was to squeeze off a few rounds, apparently. He didn't care that anybody else was there. He lost all awareness of anything else around him. He was just doing what felt right. We're not to operate like that. The Apostle Paul says also in verse 19 that they have a continual lust for more. People on the outside are never content. They're never content. No matter what they've got, if they've been hunting this job, they want this position, they've wanted it for so long, they finally get it, but they finally say, you know, that really wasn't it. You know, I recognize that from the drug culture too. You get one good buzz on and you just want another one. It doesn't seem to matter. You have this experience, it's just not enough. You've got to climb a higher mountain. You've got to jump from a higher airplane. You're always needing more and more and more and more and more. And Paul says, those are characteristics of people who are on the outside. Are those your characteristics? Do you identify yourself in any of those? Because if you identify yourself in any of those, then you are living like you're on the outside when you're really on the inside. And your actions are weakening the outcome, the effect of biblical fellowship that God wants to bring upon this group. That's true. Paul, goes further as he begins to talk in verse 20 to help give us a key to understand how we are to conduct our lives. In verse 20, he says, "You, however, did not come to know Christ." You see, what he's saying is, you did not come to know Christ that way because you are different. God revealed himself to you. You don't have to live like you're on the outside. You didn't know Christ that way. Verse 21 says, "Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Every single one of us was on the outside at one point. We had certain characteristics that guided our lives. But when we became believers, the call was to get rid of your old life, to change the way that you are, to be able to be different. Paul gives us a key to biblical fellowship for us as individuals. The key is very simple. Believers have got to act like Jesus. We've got to act like Jesus. If you have a Bible, turn over a couple pages into Philippians. It really is just a few pages in my Bible. To Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. It's not in your outline. It's not going to be on the screen. It's a little trick. It's a trick because I really want you to be looking in a Bible. How do you really know that I haven't made this stuff up? How do you know that I haven't misquoted it? I don't want to, but I'm a human being. What if I skip a word and change a meaning? You got to read the stuff. You alone are responsible. You alone. Chapter 2 of Philippians says this, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." Notice it doesn't say your attitude should be somewhat like Jesus's, right? Your attitude is supposed to kind of, achieve that. It says, no, your attitude is to be the same as Christ Jesus. Verse 6, "Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." And because of all of that, the Bible says, "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And I say, amen. Our attitudes and our actions are to mirror Jesus. Very simply, if you're a believer, then start believing and act like the one that you call Lord. Now, in verse 25, Apostle Paul begins to point out several areas of which biblical fellowship it can be weakened by the actions that we take, or the inactions, or sometimes the misactions that we take. In Ephesians verse 25, in chapter 4, verse 25, Paul says this. He says, therefore, because of everything else I've already said to you, because you are to act like Christ. And believe me, Paul isn't giving us any room here that we can kind of act like Christ. He's saying, therefore, because you're supposed to act like Christ, he says this, each of you, how many of you? All of you, each of you, must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Now, biblical fellowship can be limited when we fail to recognize our true nature. When we fail to recognize our true nature, we think we can lie to each other. Why can't we lie to each other? Because we're members of one body. Now, let's think about this for a second. My leg has never lied to my leg. This arm has never lied to this arm. Not when I'm healthy. But if my body is not healthy, my body can lie to itself when it's unhealthy. There's a certain form of diabetes. You know what it does to you? It causes you not to have feeling in your feet. And you can have a cut on your foot. You'll never know it's there. And that cut will get infected, and it won't heal, and it gets worse, and it's worse. And the byproduct of that is sometimes they'll have to take somebody's foot off because your body's lying to it because it's not healthy. Now, when we're in healthy relationship with each other, we wouldn't dream of being untruthful to one another. When we understand our nature, that we are a body designed by God to be in perfect health, we would never, ever bring falsehood toward each other. It just couldn't happen. If we understood and really recognized the nature that we have as the body of Christ Jesus himself. In the next verse, in verse 26, Paul writes, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry." Biblical fellowship is limited when we choose to do things our way. In that verse, Paul says, when you're angry, don't sin. And don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. You know, that's a biblical exhortation for us. It wasn't an option. And yet, how many of us practice this in our lives? Don't answer. I mean, but do you recognize what happens to us? We say, I don't need the Bible to tell me how to handle my anger. I'm just going to be angry, and I'm going to get over it. Oh, are you? I can't tell you how many times, especially marital counseling, that's where I see it the most. Couples are dealing with issues, but they don't ever deal with the issues. They've been covering stuff up like a cat in a litter box for all of their life. And then they come to me on the verge of divorce, and they say, we're about to get a divorce, but they haven't dealt with all of the struggles in their lives. They've been angry, they've been mad, they've got issues, but they haven't dealt with any of it. Basically, they're saying, we know better than God knows. There are some people in this room that got anger issues with people that are in this room, not dealt with it. You got people in your own home that you're dealing with, but you're not dealing with it. You know, the Bible says to us, don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. Deal with the anger. So do we? The Bible gives us instructions about how to handle our money. Do we do it that way? Or do we say, you know, no, I'm going to do it my way. You know, the Bible tells us how to raise our children, but we choose to do it our way. The Bible tells us how we're supposed to act in our business lives, but we're going to choose to do it our way because I know better than God. You know, biblical fellowship is limited when we do things our way. It's destroyed when we do things our way. If we're believers, why don't we believe? Have you ever asked yourself that? When are we going to choose to be a believer? Just believe. The natural byproduct of biblical fellowship is to bring us unity, to bring us selflessness, to connect us in a wonderful relationship with God, with each other, and those outside. And yet we choose to do things our way, and we wonder why that stuff doesn't work. We wonder. In the 27th verse, Paul writes to us and says the whole reason for this. He says, do not give the devil a foothold. Do you know what happens every time we ignore God's way? When we ignore God's way, we open the doorway for Satan. You know, I know that you don't recognize that. I know I don't recognize it most of the time. But every time I choose to ignore God's plan, his way to live our lives, when I choose to ignore that, I basically walk open to the door and open it up and say, come on, Satan, come right into this fellowship. Come on, Satan, you're welcome here, is what I'm basically saying if I'm holding the door for him. Satan reminds us that Paul reminds us that when we do things our way, we simply allow Satan to have a way in. Is that really what we want to say? Is that really what we want to do? Is Satan welcome here? Is he? I say no. I say that the devil has no place in the bride of Christ. I say that Satan himself needs to be barred from entrance to the place like this because we are not his. We are Christ's. We have been bought with a price. And what we have to recognize is the way we live our lives opens the door. We've got to believe if we're believers. We've got to live it the way he says to live it. We have to quit thinking for ourselves and acknowledge that he is God and we are not, and he has a plan for our lives, and he's smarter than we are. He loves us and left to die on a cross for us. I don't want to ignore God's ways anymore. I don't want to hold open the door for Satan. In the 28th verse, Paul says, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Biblical fellowship is limited when we refuse to contribute toward the common goal. What's the common goal that this church has? The common goal is that we are to reach Southern Indiana, the United States, and the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if that's the common goal, then how do we do that? You see, some of you are working back in the children's department. You work with the kids. You are working at the next generation, preparing them to reach the common goal. Some of you are working with the teens, that area in which Satan is so strongly attracted and is able to work so hard on. And you're working with them so that we might reach the common goal. You're preparing them. Some of you are gifted to make money because it takes dollars to be able to do what has to be done in the ministries of this church. We're working toward reaching the common goal. All of us together are the body of Christ. Every one of the little molecules and atoms that make up the body are all of us, and we're in it together. But when we refuse to contribute toward reaching the common goal, we basically become a cancer on the body. We begin to take from it. We are stealing from the body. Every one of us has a place, a position, a method in which we can contribute to the common goal. You know, when we fully recognize that, then we wouldn't dare steal. You know, I think I could leave my car unlocked and I could trust you with all of my CDs. You're not going to walk up to my car and open it up and steal from me. And I'm not going to steal from you. And we're going to look around. We're going to say, you know, somebody that's on the inside, that's a member of the body of Christ, I can trust them. And yet, if we are not all participating, contributing toward the common good, we're stealing from each other as if I walked up to your car and stole your purse. It's the same thing. When we do that, we limit, destroy, weaken the effects of biblical fellowship that God wants to have to bless upon this body. In the 29th verse, Paul says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." There's two words in that verse. Unwholesome is a word that means to demolish. It's a construction term, really, in the original language of the Bible, and it means to tear down. And the word that says to build others up is the word that literally means to build a house. What happens? Biblical fellowship is limited when we use words to demolish instead of to construct. Have you ever done that? Have you ever spoken and harmed somebody? I have. In fact, one of the greatest assets we can have as believers is to know when to shut up, to know when to keep our mouths closed instead of open. You know, James says that the tongue is a terror and a fire. James says in James chapter 3 that with the tongue we praise our God and Father and we curse those created in His image. James says, brothers and sisters, this should not be. Within the body of Christ, there is no room for loose tongues. There is no room for people to talk bad about other people. My grandmother had it figured out. I'm not very smart, and Granny used to say this, and I've heard it. You've heard it, too. And it says, if you ain't got something good to say, don't say anything at all. That's just what we're supposed to be in the body of Christ. But isn't that sad? How you can get in some of these small meetings where we think we know each other and we somehow feel safe to speak in ungodlike terms, in destructive terms about other people? When is somebody in those little meetings going to be able to say, you know, there's enough of that. It's time for us to be godly men and women. It's time for us not to bring down negative aspects of fellowship. Because when we do this and we allow it to occur, we destroy, we limit, we weaken the effects of biblical fellowship. What are the effects? Unity, selflessness, relationship with God, relationship with each other, and relationship with those outside. And we don't dare miss any of that. The 30th verse, Paul says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." You know, biblical fellowship isn't about us. The effects of biblical fellowship all rise and fall upon the work of the Holy Spirit and on our pleasing Him. The effects of biblical fellowship are what? Unity, selflessness, relationship with God, relationship with each other, and relationship with those outside the world. And none of that happens because we make it happen. It happens because the Holy Spirit grants it. But the key to it is us living our lives in a way that God says, that's great. You know, this is probably the most common aspect of prayer that I do. I won't say I pray this every day. That wouldn't be the case. But more often than I do not, I will pray these words, God, help me in my life today to make you smile.
I can't think of anything I want to do in life more than to make at the end of the day, when I lay my head on the pillow, for God to look down at me and go, Bob, way to go. Thank you, Bob, for living your life for what I created you to be. Just to make him smile. When we make the Holy Spirit of God smile, he unleashes upon the fellowship certain things, a thing called unity, and the ability for us to get outside of ourselves and be selfless. He creates in us an avenue to God that is so sharp and wonderful. He connects us to each other in a way that goes beyond anything. And he connects us to those outside that they too may know the God that we know. If you remember what we talked about last week, the Bible said the results of biblical fellowship were this, and God added to their number daily those who were being saved. Friends, are you on the inside? Then I'm going to ask you to make a commitment to God right now that you will begin to live like it. If you're on the inside, it means that one day you looked and you said to God, God, I need you in my life. I need you because I can't do this myself. I trust you as my Savior. I give you my sin. And I'm going to ask you if you ever made that commitment to now say, now I'm going to live like I'm on the inside. I'm going to be a believer. And if by some chance you're on the outside, I want to invite you in. It is not Christ's intention that anybody be on the outside. It is not his intention. His intention that all people would know him and trust him. I remember very plainly the day that I came from the outside in. I remember sitting on my couch, and I don't know what happened or how it happened. All I know is that I was given the option of whether to believe or not to believe. And from that moment, I said, I choose to live my life as a believer. Did I understand it all? No. Do I understand it all today? No. But you know, I choose to believe. I don't choose to dwell on the things I don't understand. I choose to believe in my God and my Savior and his revealed word that opens up so much of life to me. I choose to believe that he understands what I'm supposed to do with my money. I choose to believe that he understands what I'm supposed to do in my family relationships and in my marriage. I choose to believe. And I ask you to choose to believe. Will you be a believer, Father God? At this time, we stop and we ask you, God, I ask you, I plead with you to fill in the blanks in what we have talked about here. I recognize, Father, that it's not, that this isn't easy. There are people out here that just have never made that commitment to you. They know about you, but they've never really lived their life as a believer. Father, I pray that now for those that are on the inside, that there would be commitments being that would be lifting up from this place and surrounding the throne of your grace as people are giving their lives and saying, I choose to live my life like a believer now. And Father, I pray for those folks that feel like they're on the outside, and they are. They're outside because they have never chosen to trust you as their Savior. And I pray even now, they might look toward your throne and say, I believe my unbelief. I thank you that on that day in Michigan, I just looked to you and said, I choose to believe. Thank you, God, for the life-changing God that you are. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.